Our lesson tonight is out of Jeremiah chapter 45, verses 1 through 5, among other passages, God's call to exchange our plans for his plan. God called Jeremiah to prophesy in Judah during its apostasy until God's judgment fell on the nation. Jeremiah's ministry then is similar to what God's servants face in our era of spiritual decline. Such a calling can be marked by political opposition that seeks to cause God's servants to cease being able to do his work. Well, Jeremiah chapter 45, 1-5 reports on God's message to Jeremiah's scribe Barak when he was distraught over facing life-threatening opposition to his calling as a courier of Jeremiah's prophecy to Judah's evil king Jehoiakim. So it serves to instruct us in our need to exchange our plans for God's plans for us as follows. I want to read Jeremiah 45, 1-5, and then we're going to spend probably the majority of our time looking at the setting. The background to this is more important almost than the lesson itself. Jeremiah 45, verse 1. The word of the Lord, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke unto Barak the son of Neriah when he had written these words in a book, actually in a scroll at the mouth of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Barak. Thou didst say, Woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, The Lord saith thus, Behold, that which I have built I will break down. That which I have planted, I will pluck up, even this entire land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring calamity upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life I will give unto thee for a prey or a reward in all the places wherever you go. I remember the first time I read that, I thought, okay, he's facing some sort of trouble of some sort, and he's complaining about it, and the Lord's saying, you need to keep a stiff upper lip, Barak, and don't get pushed around. Well, the setting shows what was really happening. The setting. Barak, Jeremiah's scribe, had great plans for his life, but God's plan for Barak upset his own plans. According to Jeremiah 45, verse 1, the setting for Jeremiah 45, 1-5 are the events of Jeremiah chapter 36, verses 1 through 32. There the Lord had told Jeremiah, who was not allowed to enter the temple, to write all the words that he had spoken against Israel and Judah in a book for them to be read to Judah's people that they might repent. God was hoping that Judah under good King Josiah's son, King Jehoiakim, might react to these words as Josiah had reacted to the reading of the law of Moses that had been found in the temple, to which Josiah had responded by repenting and leading Judah to a great reformation. That story, incidentally, is in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 1 to chapter 23, verse 22. Josiah, remember, he had started to repair the temple, and they found the law of Moses. It was in a book somewhere, and they read it to him. And as soon as they read it to him, he tore his clothes. He immediately repented. Wonderful response to this man. He sought prophetic advice. There was only one prophet. It was a prophetess. It was a woman, Huldah, who was living in the low quarters of Jerusalem. And she indicated that God was going to judge the nation, but not in his day, because he had repented. And so he caused a tremendous reformation to occur in that area. Well, God was hoping that what had happened with Josiah might happen with his son Jehoiakim. So that's why the writing of this book. Now, Jeremiah was not then allowed to enter the temple, so he had summoned his scribal attendant Barak and dictated the words of God's prophecy to him, and had sent Barak to the temple to read the scroll's contents to the people who had gathered there. And that's what he did in Jeremiah 36, 4 through 8. Well, Barak wisely had read the scroll on a fast day held in the fifth year in the ninth month of Jehoiakim's reign in December of 604 B.C., for the Babylonians had conquered Ashkelon at that time, and Judah was concerned about Babylon's threat to herself. You can see the wisdom of Barak. This is a good time to read, because The people are probably concerned. They're showing up at the temple because they're worried and they want to pray and ask God's help because the Babylonians have taken out Ashkelon. And so he thought this is a great time because these are words of judgment, so maybe they'll listen. So taking advantage of the time of national concern, Barak had read the scroll in the temple on that fast day, and it had caught the attention of Micaiah. Micaiah was the grandson of Shaphan, who had read the discovered Mosaic law to Jehoiakim's father Josiah that had led to Judah's reformation. Very interesting. The grandson is having the response of Shaphan. He says, better get this over to the king. So Micaiah had reported the contents of Barak's scroll to the princes in the king's palace, Jeremiah 36, 12 and 13. And the princes had sent for Barak to have him read the scroll to them. Well, the princes had become afraid in hearing Barak read the words of Jeremiah, so they had told Barak and Jeremiah to hide themselves while the scroll was being read to King Jehoiakim. They didn't think that Jehoiakim was going to be positively pleased about this, so they said, you better hide yourselves because, you know, just in case the king turns sour on you, you don't want to have some problems with him. So go hide yourselves. It was good advice because that's exactly what was going to happen. Well, when Jehoiakim heard the words of the scroll, he had it burned up as it was being read, and he had directed that Barak and Jeremiah then be arrested. It was wintertime, and so he had a fire pot in his house. When they read the scroll, he had a penknife, and he cut off each. And they had lambskins that were sewn together, and as they read off a lambskin, and it was sewn together, he would cut down where the seam had been, and he would throw it into the fire pot to light it. He demonstrated there wasn't really trusting and wasn't really believing the word of God. He was just keeping himself warm with that. It's interesting, God eventually had him judged so that his body would be left out in to the exposed to the elements, just like God, like he had exposed the word of God to the elements of the fire pot. God treated him. God's judgment often matches the sin. But anyway, God had hidden Barak and Jeremiah so they were not arrested. And Jeremiah had then dictated a second scroll to Barak to record the former scroll's words with many more words in it. Okay, that's the setting. So in this humanly trying setting of religious persecution, the event of Jeremiah 45:1-5 occurred. So Barak and Jeremiah, their lives are threatened by the king. And remember, the king has life and death authority. And their lives have been threatened because of the words that the prophet Jeremiah had written or had dictated to Barak. Barak had written them down and Barak had read these words. So there's persecution against Barak and there's also persecution against Jeremiah. So God had Jeremiah instruct Barak that he was not to complain, that the Lord was adding sorrow to his pain, that he was worn out and found no rest, due to the life-threatening risk that he faced in his ministry as Jeremiah's scribe. Rather, the Lord wanted Barak to know that he was going to overthrow what he had built and uproot what he had planted in Judah and in surrounding nations. Barak was not to seek great things for himself, for God was going to bring disaster on all people. But wherever Barak went, the Lord would let him escape with his life in contrast to Judah's people. Now, the first time I read Jeremiah chapter 45, verses 1 to 5, I thought, okay, God's going to allow him to have the reward of not losing his life. And I thought, okay, that's nice, but what kind of a reward is that? And I became ashamed when I looked at this and I saw it in view of the context of the Word of God. However, in view of God's eternal plan, that's one thing we have to keep in mind. Barak's suffering as Jeremiah's scribe was a great spiritual ministry. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we get a concept of the greatness of this particular event that had occurred. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he has a word about the prophets. Verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be extremely glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That tells us the prophets, like Jeremiah, who were persecuted, have a great reward. Since Barak was involved in ministering with Jeremiah by writing his words down, going to the temple and reading those words, he entered into the ministry of Jeremiah. So Barak is going to get great rewards in heaven because of what he did. I would imagine that man is up in heaven, he's saying, "Wow, what in the world was I doing complaining to the Lord? That was a tremendous ministry, an opportunity that I had to risk my life for the Lord, serving with God's great prophet Jeremiah." Also, no other significant spiritual ministry on Barak's part is ever recorded in Scripture, meaning that what he suffered in Jeremiah 45:1-4 for the Lord was his greatest ministry contribution of his entire earthly life. This is the height of his ministry from God's perspective. Didn't look like it in his perspective at his time. He thought it was a low point. But in terms of eternity, it's just the opposite. This gives us a tremendous lesson. Though Barak's plans for his life were upset by God's plan for him, Barak was directed of the Lord to accept that divine plan as the best use of his life in vast superiority to his own plans. And on top of it, he got to have his life. He got to live longer. I mean, he could have died. He could have been put to death by Jehoiakim, but the Lord spared his life. So in application, may we, like Barak, accept God's plan for us, even if it upsets our plans. For God's plan is far better. God always knows. He always knows what is best. My mother and father, when they were planning to go to Africa to be missionaries, they had training in medicine. They were trained to run a dispensary, and their goal was to go out and help Africans get healed and so forth. But while Dad was preparing to go to Africa, he needed a job, so he got a job working with a company that was making cement, mixing cement for building bridges and whatnot. And while he was there, my dad learned how to mix cement properly. And he always wondered, you know, how am I going to use this? I'm going to be a dispensary worker. When they got out to Nigeria, this is in 1948, there were a lot of World War II veterans who had seen the need overseas, and they'd come back to the States, and they went out to be missionaries, and there was a whole flood of missionaries going out at that time to Nigeria and other places. They didn't have enough houses for missionaries, so they needed a builder when nobody had building. Well, my father had taken advanced mechanical drawing in high school, so they said, "You're the builder." "Thank you." So he had to draw up these plans, and the plan, since it was a British protector at the time, had to be sent back to London, and they had to be cleared by engineers who had, you know, PhDs and whatnot in engineering. So that was a little intimidating, but Dad went ahead and designed the building so that the mud blocks were extra thick and whatnot. And he never had a plan rejected, but he became a builder, then never to go into dispensary work. The training that he got in handling the cement and learning how to mix the cement just right was what he used throughout his years in Africa. Now, God knew what the plan was for him. He didn't know that. He hadn't even planned to go in that direction. He planned to be in dispensary work. But God used Dad in that area. When he was in Chico, California, there were some Chinese who had built stone walls around the city. And when Dad was a teenager, he'd gone out and he found that he could walk on the walls. These stone walls were many years old, but they never fell down. And he noticed that when the Chinese had built the walls, they had rocks, and every now and then they would cross the rocks with a long rock this way, which held the rock steady. You could actually walk on the rock wall and it wouldn't move. So when Dad built foundations in Africa, they had the Africans put the stones in, and they had to cross these stones. And he said, "You have to walk on the rock wall, without moving any single rock before you pour cement, and then just pour the cement in between it." And as a result, Dad never had a crack in any of his buildings. Nowadays, they have cracks all over the place because the earth moves. But he learned that from the Chinese who had built rock walls in Chico when he was in high school. And he never knew that God would use it. So the point is, God knows what he wants to do with our lives and the plans that he has for our lives. He's already working on them. They may not make sense now, But everything that's going on in our lives is fitting beautifully within the plan of God. So if the Lord allows us to get into a situation and we wonder, why in the world am I here? What in the world am I doing? Relax. It's probably the best place for you at the time.